Pastor Ray Bentley takes us to the moment when Abram feared the Egyptians would kill him to take his beautiful wife, Sarai.
Abram requests Sarai to say she is his sister, which is actually half-true. But a half-truth equals a whole lie when the purpose of it is to deceive. So he is in real trouble. Exactly what Abram feared comes to pass. Sarai is taken.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. We've all been in a tough spot. The odds are stacked against us, and there's no simple way out. Today, we'll see Abram found himself in just that situation, and he thought telling a lie would get him out of the crisis. It didn't. Pastor Ray sets the stage for this dramatic encounter in God's Word.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Chapter 12, the detour in Egypt. Have you ever taken a detour in life? Are you on a detour this morning or today? We're going to talk about, following the Lord and then taking detours. Verses 1 through 3, this is the context. And it begins with the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the Abrahamic blessing. That is the blessing through which you and I have been grafted into the vine of eternal life. You and I are the sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. And we have been blessed by the Lord through his son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Amen? And the Lord is talking about doing a marvelous work, and he wants to bring Abram into this land and a blessing. Your name will be great. Of course, the great name of Jesus that came through Abram. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So God's desire and dream and intent was the whole world to be blessed, which we are part of. And then we read in verse 4, and so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So I thought we would just read through that. You know the context. And basically, Abram obeyed the Lord. He's following. He brought his wife. He brought his nephew Lot. He enters now into the promised land. He builds an altar unto the Lord. So now we want to pick up with the last half of chapter 12 and a story that begins in verse 10. And the message here is for all the Abrahams here this morning and for all of the Sarahs here this morning to learn to trust in God. God is desirous that we learn to trust him in new areas and in new levels and in new ways and in new degrees such as we have never, ever known before. Well, this is God's desire. He wants his sons and daughters to grow up into the fullness of maturity in the promise and inheritance that he has given to us. So we read in verse 10. So he's got the blessing, the promise, God's with him, he goes to the land, he builds an altar. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. God wants Abram to learn to trust him. He tells him to go to the promised land. He goes to the promised land. When he arrives in the promised land, the next thing we learn about the beautiful, glorious land of promise is there's a famine. God allowed the famine to take place in the land. So this section deals with Abram's sojourn down to Egypt. And verse 10 gives us the cause. There was a famine in the land. At this point, Abram, without prayer, without talking to the Lord, without seeking direction or wisdom from above, begins to negotiate and navigate his life based upon his own logic and his own thinking and his own natural ideas and rationale. And he's going to get into trouble. At this point, Abram's faith is not mature enough to the point that he can trust God under any circumstances. In other words, if the Lord said, I want you to go to a land that I've given to you and I've promised to you, and you get there, regardless of what it looks like or regardless of the circumstances, stay where he called you and told you to go and has blessed you and don't move from there. Even though outwardly, wait a minute, in the natural mind, you would say famine. Well, then there's no food. Well, I've got to provide for my family, so I better do something. And that's our natural instinct, and that's what happens to poor Abram here. Now, as Abram was journeying, he hears that the famine has not affected the land of Egypt. And so when it says that Abram sojourned, or here in New King James, it says that they dwelt, he went to dwell there in the land. The word there for dwell or for sojourn means temporary residence. Abram's intent when he went to Egypt was only to be there for a temporary time, a short time. Abram never intended to stay in Egypt permanently. And you know, isn't that always true? When we take a detour based on our own natural wisdom and understanding, I'm only going here for a while, and I'm certainly not going to stay there. And in our own rationale, we can justify our choices and our decisions. He was only going to stay there for how long? Well, until the famine ends in the promised land, then I'll go back. So his confidence was more in his circumstances than it was in the Lord himself. So Abram did not exercise his faith here. And due to this lapse in faith, he left the land which God had led him to. So now let's look at verses 11 through 13. It says, and it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance, and therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So here we find that Abram really takes matters into his own hands. Verses 11 through 13 record Abram's first lie. This is the father of faith. Now, if you were going to make a religion up and you had a founding father of the faith, you'd make it, God made him a promise, I'm going to bless you, and then he faithfully followed God all the way to the end of his days, and then he entered into his glorious reward of the kingdom come. But that's not what the Bible says. He made a promise to a man named Abram, and the most incredible, beautiful, unconditional promise of all time, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, and the whole world's going to be blessed through you. Awesome! Next story, okay, let's tell a lie. Abram the liar. And so verse 11 gives us this situation. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt. As Abram came now to the border, the famine driving him from the heart of the country to the border of the country, then we find something very interesting as he's now being driven by circumstances. There's a famine. I got to get to where food is. And there's Egypt. And he hears that they don't have a famine there. As he now begins to cross the border into the land of Egypt, the first thing on Abram's mind is his beautiful wife, Sarai, and her beauty that could be a problem for him and a challenge for him. And in fact, then he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And the Hebrew is very emphatic. Abram knew that she was beautiful, and he goes, well, once we cross into Egypt, everyone's going to want you and desire you. Now, this is actually quite amazing, because at this point in their lives, Sarai was 65 years old. Abram is 75 years old. And his number one concern about going into the country of Egypt is everybody's going to want my 65-year-old wife for himself. Now, it's interesting because apparently Sarai aged very gracefully, and she began beautiful. She remained beautiful at 65. And once they got into the land, she literally was, according to the scriptures, turning heads all throughout the land of Egypt. And this led to Abram's fear that is now in verse 12. So look with me again at verse 12. So here's Abram's logic. He is afraid. He's thinking about his wife, how beautiful she is. They will see it. They will know it. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So can you see what's happening in Abram's mind? He's projecting, and he's thinking about his wife and Sarai and her beauty. Things, in other words, as he goes off script, there was nothing telling him to do this. He did it because it seemed rational and logical. There's a famine in this land. Might as well leave. I'll come back later. He hadn't heard from God. The Lord hadn't spoken to him. He'd had no dream. He'd had no vision. Doesn't say that he particularly asked for advice, but now a fear has come in, and that fear has begun to rule him and dominate him. And in his fear, the fear is kind of having a life of its own. Has that ever happened to you? Where a fear comes in, you kind of don't know exactly where you are. You know, I know I was on track, and now I feel a little bit off track, And now these fears come, and fear is like a locomotive train. It is going to go fast down the tracks and take you to a place you never intended to go. Does that make sense to anybody? Have you ever been there? I know I have. Where fear, and all of a sudden, you are going so fast down the tracks, and you look out the window and you realize, If I try to step off this thing, I'll die in a little dust ball. I'll just roll up and, you know, be wiped out. You're kind of trapped and you're caught. And you can hear the locomotive going, and you hear the steam engine, and you the chug, chug, chug down the track, and there you go. Fear will take you places you thought you would never go. This is not merely a statement in fact. The truth is that saying, this is his wife. In other words, that's what they're going to conclude. They're going to look at you, desire you. They're going to look at me and go, this is his wife. And automatically, this becomes a threat to the life of Abram. In other words, what he was fearing was real. It was a real fear, founded in real facts. And he was in real trouble. And the result would be, he went all the way to the end result. They will kill me, but they will let you live. You'll be alive, and you'll be somebody else's wife, and me, in Abram's mind, he's already dead. It's done, I'm over, stick a fork in me, I'm toast. Therefore, Abram's initial lapse in faith, which led them to leave the promised land in the first place, now begins to snowball to the fear associated with self-preservation. How am I going to survive? What am I going to do? So this is a story of our parents in the faith. And the good news is that you and I are right. We are no better or different from Abraham or Sarah. In other words, Abraham and Sarah are not up here as, oh, wow, I've got to be as spiritual as them. God begins their story after making this incredible promise. And, you know, initially, yes, they go and they're actually in the promised land shortly. And then they do their own thing. And then to cover it, a fear, Abram lies. This is to relate to all of us. Because God made a covenant with a man that was fallible, and with a woman who in league with him was fallible. Abraham and Sarah were sinners. Saved by amazing grace. So let me put it in another way. God is going to show us how he works with human beings. You are, all of you, human beings. There is no temptation but such as is common to all men. But God will, with the Spirit of the living God, give a way of escape. We're all in the same boat. We've all been there. We've all done this. We're all guilty of it. How is God going to respond, though? So here we now come to verse 13. This leads to Abram's conspiracy. In verse 13, it says, please, so he's begging Sarai, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Abram requests Sarai to say she is his sister, which is actually half true. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 20, somewhere in there, that Sarai was related to Abraham in some way. Of course, we're going way, way back genealogically and in the gene pool as well, but she was related, and so it was half true, but not wholly true. But a half-truth equals a whole lie when the purpose of it is to deceive. Amen? So he is in real trouble. But, so Abraham is thinking now, if Abraham passes himself off, now they've crossed the border, there's all these Egyptians, and immediately, you know, Sarai is turning heads, apparently from the border all the way in and through the land. We'll see that in just a moment. If Abram can tell the very first foreigner Egyptian that he meets, hi, this, and the guy's looking at her, is my sister. Oh, good. And you're the brother. That's what Abram was thinking. And then not only that, for him to be with her and around her in that culture, he would be totally normal. He is the big brother. He's to watch over her. He's to protect her. In fact, he could negotiate for her any marriage proposal. In Abram's mind, he knew that there's going to be guys coming up wanting to buy and purchase his wife. And what Abraham is thinking is, as her brother, I, according to the laws of the land, am able to negotiate. And what he could do, it seems, the thinking here was, I'll negotiate and say, well, how much are you offering? Well, I will consider that overnight and get back to you. And the idea would be, in the negotiations back and forth for the bride price, Abram could take Sarah and run and get out of Dodge, that he would have time to get away. So they first get into the land. Exactly that happens. Eyes are drawn to Sarai, and she says, he is my brother. And they get big smiles. And, oh, nice, you know, and things begin to take off. So here's what happens. Verse 14 through 16, exactly what Abram feared comes to pass. Sarai is taken. Not only is she taken by an Egyptian, she's taken by the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. So verse 14, it says, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Oh, Sarai is taken. The phrase here, the Egyptians, when it says that the Egyptians saw the woman, the phrase the Egyptians means the people in general. It means from the first time they crossed the border, the general population, everybody was noticing Sarai. There was something about her that was supernaturally drawing and powerful and attractive. And apparently the people of Egypt were talking about her. I mean, virtually wherever Abram and Sarai went, from village to village, from well to well, from caravan to caravan, everybody started talking. They started talking about the beautiful woman. And the first question on most young men's mind was, is that her husband? And then the threat of killing and finding out, no, it's her brother. Aha. And apparently her reputation went from the common people to the princes. The princes who would come to collect the taxes and so forth for the Egyptian empire began hearing about all this talk about this foreign couple that everybody was talking about, that were so impressive, this man with a regal character and his sister, Sarai, that was so attractive. There was something so unusual about them. Everybody's talking about them. The princes start talking about them. And the princes probably wanted Sarai, but then they began to realize this is someone that they could not even take for themselves as a prince in Egypt. Because if Pharaoh saw her, he would take her even from them. Sarai got Pharaoh's attention. Even though she had conspired with her husband in a lie in a foreign land and they were in big trouble. Because now she has been given to Pharaoh. And in the negotiations, I believe, you know, that Abram set the price as high as he possibly could. I'm sure that he was hoping he could set a price that Pharaoh would say, well, she's worth it, but I don't want to pay that much for her. Look with me in verse 16. It says, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now again, ancient law code said that if the father was dead, the brother could negotiate the bride price. This is what Abram did. And since Abram had passed himself off as the brother, Pharaoh paid Abram the bride price, which means they came to a negotiated deal. Do you understand what this means? Pharaoh is standing there saying, how much? Abraham throws up the biggest number from every kind, and I need both male and female so that I can multiply my flocks and herds, and I need servants, and I need male servants, and I need female servants, and he just put this astronomical amount, and Pharaoh says, okay, go get it, guys. And he's stuck. He just sold his wife. He is, how many know, he's in big trouble. And now all these flocks and herds start coming, and men servants, maid servants, Egyptians coming up to Abraham. And what did Abraham say to Sarai that night? That must have been a tough night. So what'd you get for me? Oh, actually, I got quite a lot, you know. I mean, oh man, poor Abram. I mean, poor Sarah. Actually, both poor Abram and Sarai. They're both in big, big trouble.
Pastor Ray Bentley with a bit of a cliffhanger today. Next time here on Maranatha Radio, we'll see what happened to Sarai and what happened to Abram. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Detour in Egypt. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The Detour in Egypt. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Genesis on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Genesis. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.